Now, before we start chapter 19, well, let me start it this way. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel." Now, we're starting to hear that quite a bit. We've seen it a few times. Because there was no king, everybody did what that was right in their own eyes. Now, he says, "Now it came to pass in those days when there was no king." This took place. Now, if you've forgotten, remember that this that we'll read about tonight took place 3,000 years ago. A mere 3,000 years, give or take a few years. A long time ago. But it is impressive to me how it sounds just like it could have happened yesterday. On April 3rd, 1977... in a little place called Tenerife. You had never heard of it, probably, most of you, except for you real geography freaks. You had never heard of that little place. Some of you still going, "Where is it?" In the Canary Islands. Many people don't know where those are still. And they think they're named after birds, as a matter of fact. But 575 people were killed on April 3rd, 1977. Remember? The whole world looked at that little spot because the main airport was having troubles. There in the Canary Islands, they were landing these jumbo planes, these 747s, and they were landing and taking off, if you'll recall in the news, on the same runway. They were using the runway as their taxiway. Because the main airport was so crowded, they were, as you recall, in 77, I'm sure you remember, just like it was yesterday. And two 747s ran into one another, remember? It was so foggy, they couldn't see. And a 747 from Greece was taking off, and another plane had landed and was taxiing back down. But it was so foggy they couldn't see one another. And to this day, nobody knows what possessed that pilot in that Greek airline to decide, he and his co-pilot, just decide, "Let's just go ahead and take off." He didn't have permission. He just did it. 575 people were killed. It made worldwide news. The control tower didn't tell him go. He just decided on his own. Can't see anything. But as far as I can see, it looks clear. Full speed, ran into another 747. Worldwide news. See, it came to pass in those days, there was no king. There was no traffic controller. And so everybody was just doing what they felt like doing. So the Greek pilot says, "Well, I don't know. Can't see anything, can you? Nope. Let us take off." Don't you think we ought to check first with the people who see on radar, even through fog? They could have told you, "No, you need to wait another 5 minutes." See, when there's no king and everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, you can't see everything. They can't see everything. And so what we have here as we start the chapter is something that I think is amazingly overlooked. In our society as well as in theirs. Let me read it to you. When there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite traveling on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine. That's a second-class wife, either a slave or a woman who had no dowry. She came with no offering no gifts, so she was really a second-class kind of wife, a concubine of Bethlehem, Judah, or out of Bethlehem, Judah, in that city. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him to her father's house, to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 complete months. Now, when you read the chapter, when you read chapter 19, most people are so freaked out by what takes place later that they ignore the fact that she was unfaithful to her husband. Because, see, you want to skip over that to get to the meat of the story. But right away, there's something wrong here. The writer says, see, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, There was a certain man who took himself a wife, a concubine, and she went out prostituting. That was against the law of God. Their society, 3,000 years ago, was filled with gross immorality. Gross immorality. People just doing their own thing. Not giving a care about what is right or wrong. As a matter of fact, deciding at the moment what's right and what's wrong. Just like a Greek airline pilot deciding, I can't see, but I feel like taking off now. 575 people are killed. You had no business deciding for yourself. You should have checked with the one who is in charge. That's what they should be doing, but instead they are not. Who cares what the control tower says? I feel like flying now. Well, look what it caused. And here we have a woman who is married to a man who goes off and plays the prostitute. Now, in today's world, that is so normal. You think, well, so what's the big deal? Princess Di, held up as such a great, wait a minute, having an affair with the guy against the word of God. No way do you hold up somebody and says that's a hero. That's a sin. Now, God loved her, sure. No way do you just ignore that. Well, we want to get the people that come. Wait a minute, you've forgotten everything that got you here. Now, look at this. From our society today, I have a quote from a man you know. Well, you don't know, but I don't think you know him, but you've heard of him. He said this, I have spent the best years of my life giving people pleasures. And all I get in return is abuse and the existence of a hunted man. That poor guy spent his life giving people pleasures. Al Capone. Don't you feel sorry for the guy? Well, this woman played the prostitute. We were at someplace the other night, and near us was a table of a party. And the language that they were using and the things that they were talking about sort of gave you a hint that they might not be saved. It's a wedding of some sort. Now, they're getting married this Saturday. Now, and they were absolutely filthy. They were just not nice. And the girl was saying things like, boy, oh boy, when my mom found out I was going to date you, your reputation was so low, she just, and when she found out that I was pregnant, and they're all laughing. And you know what I'm thinking? Because he said an interesting thing. He said, man, Saturday, standing in front of that church, I am going to be nervous. And his best man said, well, I'll be right, you'll be all right. Oh man, I'll be nervous. And I thought, church, what pastor on the earth would marry you to? But he's out there. Probably getting paid big bucks to do it, too. I've spent the best years of my life giving people pleasures. All I get in return is abuse and the existence of a hunted man. Don't we see with weird eyes? See, everybody's just doing what's right in their own eyes. They're forgetting the law of God. They're forgetting the holiness. They're forgetting the call. They're forgetting what it's all about. They don't remember who is in control. I think the world's going to be shocked when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom. Well, I mean, the Bible says they are. But I mean, really shocked. And what I think is funny is many Christians are going to be shocked too. Well, after 4 months, this guy thinks, I don't think she's coming home. He must have loved her because he went after her. He goes to her father's house, and you can read the story. He spends about 5 days there. He tries to leave on the fourth day. No, didn't work. But so he leaves on the fifth day in the afternoon. And on the fifth day in the afternoon, he says, look, we got to get out of here. We thank you for your hospitality. I'm glad that it was fun, but now we got to get moving. And so they leave. He, his servant, a couple of donkeys, and his concubine. And because it's afternoon, they don't go but about 6 miles approximately, it looks like here. And it's starting to get dark, so they need to find a place to stay. So the servant says to him, let's stop in this city over here, right here by Jerusalem.
And he says, now listen closely. Now I'm going through it quickly, but you can read it for yourself to be sure. And he says, oh, we can't go to that city, that Jerusalem over there. It's not called Jerusalem at the time. We can't go there. That's a city of the Gentiles. That would be dangerous. We can't go into that place. Those are Gentiles. Who knows what would happen to you in there? So they go on a little further to Gibeah. And he says, now we can turn in here, which is another almost 5 miles. So by the time they get to where they're going, it's dark. He said to his servant, come, let's draw near to one of these places to lodge in Gibeah. When they passed on, they went their way. The sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongs to the tribe of Benjamin. That's verse 14. And they turned aside there to go in and to stay in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in a street in the city, for there was no man that took him into his house for lodging. There were no holiday inns. And so normally in a city, if you were a stranger, you would go to the center of town, to the town square, so to speak, or sometimes to the gate. And people would see you a stranger and invite you to come and stay with them. We're told to be hospitable, you know, God's people. So the people, nobody would invite him in. Well, behold, there came, in verse 16, an old man from work out of the field, and it was getting late, even, which was also Mount Ephraim, and he was traveling in Gibeah, and the men of the place were Benjamites. And verse 17 says, when he lifted up his eyes, he saw the stranger, the traveling man in the street of the city, and the old man said, where are you going and where have you come from? Well, he said, we're just going from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the south of Mount Ephraim. That's where I come from, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah. But I'm on my way back now. I'm going to really to the house of the Lord. And there's no man who invited me in. And the guy says, listen, you come on to my house. The old man said, peace be with you, verse 20. Let all your wants lie upon me. You come to my house, I'll make sure the animals get fed and have a place to stay. I'll make sure you get dinner. I'll make sure you have a place to sleep. Let me do that for you. That's a kind thing, which is what God would want his people to do. So he brought him into his house, and he gave food to the donkeys, and they washed their feet, and then they were eating dinner, a late dinner. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, verse 20 says, certain sons of Belial. Now, in our language today, that would be worthless individuals. Now, I didn't say it, but you may quote me. The Bible says, worthless men. Men that are useless. Men that have no reason to exist. Are there such critters? Seem to be. Right here, they're sons of Belial. Well, they beset the house surrounding it. They surrounded this old man's house. And they beat at the door. Now, they didn't knock. The language is they began to pound, rattling, like rattling the house. I mean, these people wanted something. And they yelled to the master of the house, and they said, bring forth the man that came into your house, that we may know him. Now, of course, the homosexual community translates that into meaning, bring him out, we'd like to shake his hand and get to know him. Well, the next verse down does away with that foolish interpretation. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said, no, my brothers, no. I pray you, do not so wickedly. What's so wicked about saying hello? That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about sexual relations. This is a group of gay people, if you will, who want to rape a stranger. What's wrong with that? Well, in today's eyes, nothing. Is there? Right? Where's the statement? Here it is. Listen to this. This is so common. It is no one's business what two consenting adults do. It affects no one else but them anyway. Have you heard that? It's nobody's business what goes on between two consenting adults. It only affects them. They're not hurting you. Is that true? Well, we'll see. Well, we'd like to rape this guy. That's at least they're asking. Behold, verse 24, here is my daughter. She's a virgin. And here's his concubine, his wife. I'll bring them out to you. You can rape them. Do what seems good to you. But don't do this gross thing to that man. Okay, I'm learning a lot about society, aren't I? See, to these men, homosexual rape was unthinkable. Other kinds of rape were all right. Notice? Sound like where you live today? Sure does. Sounds just like where we live today. I hear people right now on the news. Hey, as long as they don't molest children, just let them do their own thing, right? See, certain molestation is okay between each other. But now it's unthinkable to molest the children, right? So what are we saying differently than 3,000 years ago? Nothing. The Word of God carries no weight. Nobody cares. Everybody's just doing sort of what they want to do. Well, that's, you know, your thing. You just go for it. As long as you're not bothering others. Well, in this particular case, it would bother others. And he said, here, rape the girls. Now, there's some logical thinking, huh, guys? A lot of people believe that Jesus was a pacifist. I don't see that when you see him enter the temple. He made a whip and he hit people with it. I can't imagine Jesus opening the door and saying, yeah, I've got a couple of girls in here. Take them. Can you? I'd have to say to the group, all of you step over there and practice falling down. I'll be with you in a moment. Let me just pray. But instead, our society's not that way. Well, okay, if that's the way some people want to do, then, well, what happened? But the men wouldn't listen. No, we don't want girls. So the man took his wife and threw her outside. And they raped her and abused her all night till the morning. And when the day began, well, they let her go. Then the woman came in the dawning of the day, and she fell down at the door of the man's house where her husband was. He got up after a night sleeping inside, relaxed, opened the doors of the house, went out. And behold, the woman was down at the door of the house, and her hands were on the threshold, meaning her arms were outstretched trying to pull herself up. And that's how she died. And he said to her, get up. It's time to get going. There's a thoughtful man. Now, girls, don't just think poor woman. What was she doing? She was prostituting. Remember? Be sure your sin will find you out. You don't just run around doing your own thing, thinking it's okay, and think you're going to get away with it. What's going on here is major sin, major ugly, major trouble, all the way around. Nobody here is innocent so far. Although we always look for victims. Well, she didn't get up. She was dead. So he put her on the donkey, went home, got to his house, took out a knife, and cut her into 12 pieces. And sent the 12 pieces UPS all over Israel. There's an interesting thought, isn't it? And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your mind. The people said, we have never seen anything like this. Never have we seen. How gross. And we all say that on a regular basis because now there's no need to cut people up and send out parts because you get the gross graphic pictures in the news. We're doing the same thing. We just do it a different way. If you want to see how somebody was raped, you see pictures of the crime scene. You see pictures of the people. We have pictures worldwide. You get on the internet. You get them instantly updated every 30 minutes around the world, every 30 minutes. And you can see people being shot, people being murdered, people being abused, people starving to death. As a matter of fact, we get tired of seeing it because, oh, they're going to ask me for money. So we just turn the channel. So it's not a big shock that he UPS parts of a woman around the country. We do it daily. And we look at it. And we're interested in it. And of course, they weren't used to this. We are. And they go, I've never seen anything like this. This is sick. That's usually what we say the first time you see murder. After you get used to it, it's a little different. You know, this is probably, according to Bible scholars, the ugliest story in the Bible. It is absolutely gross. Why would he chop her up and send her around? Well, everybody's doing what they think is right in their own eyes. He says, I got to let people know. This is terrible. You put her out there being hit. I know, but still, I mean, look. I just thought they'd rape her. I didn't know they were going to kill her. Good. See our logic? Look at the logic involved here. Because, see, we're starting to put little weights on sin. Well, that sin's gross. That one's really gross. That one's not so bad. And that one a little lower, yeah. See how we are? And we've got our own little system going. Instead of listening to the Word of God, be careful. Look at around at our society if you're wondering why we're in trouble. Here's from an Oscar-winning movie. This is the advertisement. This won awards. Big awards. I guess Oscars are big. Well, they're little, but I guess they're big in the eyes of the world. Quote, this was on television, billboards, magazines. If violence, madness, rape, larceny, and bloodshed appeal to you, then see the best. Well, there you go. Now, would people go and watch that? A smash. Multi-millions of dollars the first weekend it opened. People are thrilled, can't wait to see it standing in line. Were any of those people born again? Guaranteed. Guaranteed. So it's not that big a shock after all if you chop her up and send her around. I mean, we're just into that sort of thing. That's us. See, homosexual rape was unthinkable. Any other rape would be all right. I don't know what kind of logic that is. Well, it doesn't stop there. He says this, consider this, take advice, and speak your mind. What I want to know, he says, to the rest of Israel is, what do you think about this, and what do you want to do about it? People are grossed out. They are incensed. They cannot believe that kind of thing would take place. So they gather together, all of Israel, 400,000 warriors come together. And we're going to go in there, we're going to go as a country, and we're going to take those men who have done this terrible thing, and we'll put them to death. Now, nobody's prayed about it. They're just angry, and that's what seems the right thing to do. You know, some lady was raped to death, so we should go and put the people to death that have done it. They haven't cried out to God yet. They're not sure what God's Word says. They haven't talked about what God's Word says. They're just going to now do it. 400,000 come together ready to go to war. They go to the tribe of Benjamin, and they say, give us those homosexual individuals, because we will put them to death for what they have done. The tribe of Benjamin says, no, they're ours. We're not going to let you touch them. Oh, so now you got brother against brother. 400,000 come out. Tribe of Benjamin pulls together 26,000. 26,000 what? 700? Yeah, 26,700 soldiers against 400,000. Now we're going to have a fight. Over what? You better sit down. We're going to fight brother against brother over the rights of homosexuals to rape. We want to stop them from doing it. We want to put them to death. Well, we think they live in our city and that's just their thing. I mean, as long as they leave us alone, we'll fight you to protect their rights. Do you see anything like that today? We'll fight to the death to protect your rights. It was a handful. It wasn't like it was 1,000 or 2 men. It was just a handful of men that they were protecting. So they go to war. And in two battles, without remembering to pray first, 40,000 men were killed. Just of Israel's team. In two battles, 40,000 men were killed. Just on Israel's side. And a few thousand on Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin's side. 40,000 men have died for the rights of a group of gay people. What are we doing? We're forgetting our God. They've forgotten to check to see, Lord, what do you say? What is right to you? What is your will? Tell us what to do. We've never seen anything like this. We don't know what to do. Lord, have mercy. And God, now, finally they call out to God, and so God turns the battle around. 40,000, minimum of 40,000 of Israel died. Now listen, of an army of 26,700 from Benjamin, after the battle went the way, after they cried out to God, God turned the battle around, and 25,400 Benjamites died. The battle was so violent, only 600 men were left of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, they got so angry and they were so vicious, they almost obliterated an entire tribe. Now, God had promised that all 12 tribes would exist through the end. 600 men were left and they went to hide up in the hills. All the tribe of Benjamin was killed. Men, women, and children were killed. Is it really different today than it was 3,000 years ago? Have you looked around lately? The violence, the gross immorality. I mean, when we're sitting in a restaurant listening to people, and that kind of stuff is coming out of it. And they're going to stand in the church and make vows before God this Saturday, tomorrow. It's a joke. They're going to promise God to love one another. They don't love one another. They could care less about each other. Something better comes along, you know what's going to happen. But they're going to promise God. It's a joke. There is no God to them. They don't care. And that's what we're starting to see all over. It's a joke. Yeah, you're a Christian? Yeah. You want to go to church? Nah, you know, I don't think so. Just stay and watch The Price is Right. A new car! Oh, man, we'll get together with other believers. Ah, it's boring. You know, no big deal. In other words, I'm the pilot of this airplane, and so what? I can't see down there. I feel like taking off. Okay? Somebody's going to die. Well, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. After all those people have died, the men of Israel, they felt bad. They felt kind of bad. You know, we have destroyed the tribe of Benjamin. There are only 600 men left. And we killed all the women and children. I feel kind of bad. I remember in Vietnam, probably many of you don't, and probably many of you stood against it and don't care one way or the other, I'm sure. But My Lai, for those of you who remember, Lieutenant William Kelly, when they went into a village, huge village, and destroyed men, women, and children, even little dogs, everything living. And there he was in his cell. Of course, he took full credit, and we all know. But anyway, there he was in his cell, shaking his head in tears, saying, "Those were my orders. How could it be wrong? How could it be wrong? There's a man who was doing what was right in his own eyes, murdering women and children. And it's done daily today. It's done daily, and people think, how can it be wrong? How can it be? It makes sense to me." Just because it makes sense to me doesn't make it right. Just because it makes sense in your head and you can explain it together doesn't make it according to the will of God. We need to begin to check with God. Now, here are the vows that they took. They took three vows. When they went in to destroy, to fight, when they lost thousands of men over the rights of the homosexual community. Number one, they said, no one goes home till the battle is finished. That's a vow we make before the Lord. Number two, anyone who does not join with us in all of Israel, anybody that doesn't join with us, we will kill them too. There's an interesting vow to make, isn't it? And number three, none of us will allow our daughters to marry a Benjamite. They took vows. I love these guys. They're just like us. So now they've decimated the tribe, and they have 600 men left hiding in the hills. And they look at each other and go, oh my gosh, what have we done? And we took a promise that we can't let our daughters marry them. The tribe of Benjamin is going to become extinct. Don't you love how they wouldn't dare go against their promise to God? We promised God we couldn't go on it. You've been raping and murdering and pillaging and doing everything. Now you're worried about some little promise to God. Yeah, we got to keep our promise to God. What are we going to do?
So they come up with an idea. Interesting idea. The people came to the house of God. They abode there till evening before God. In verse 2 of chapter 21, and they cried out loud. And they wept. Now they're crying out to God, oh God, oh Lord God of Israel, why has this happened in Israel? You know what they're saying? Why have you let this happen? Why, oh God, is this happening? Now, do you hear us today crying out to God? Lord, what's wrong? I mean, we love you. Why is this happening to our country? Why is all of it falling apart? How come the economy? Lord, how come the violence? Why? We're in absolute disobedience to the Word of God. And I'll read you some scriptures in a moment that make it real clear to you why, but they said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that there should be today one tribe lacking? Oh, why did you let it happen that we almost destroyed a whole tribe? Don't we do that to the Lord? When we are in absolute disobedience, things begin to fall apart. We cry to Him and say, Lord, how come you're letting this go on in my life? I can't handle this. Oh, the burden's too much. Oh, get it off, get it off. When I'm the one that dragged it on me to begin with. I used to do that with some bigger guys at school because I was little growing up. But I had a really big mouth. And I'd get in over my head, and these guys were huge and kind of chubby. You know, I was just a little bitty thing. My mom thought I was going to be a midget. And I just let it overload me, you know, my mouth, and they'd be laying on top of me. I couldn't even breathe. I'm smashed in the dirt, and I'm thinking, why is this happening to me? If you would learn to shut up, Bob. And then as soon as he'd get off, I'd say, you fat. And then we'd... Are you doing the same thing to God? Okay, uncle. And then as soon as he lets off, you say, oh, yeah? And then there you go again. I'm not going to obey you. Who do you think you are? Yeah, we'll do this. I'll tell you when I feel like doing that. You know, you're God when I want you to be God and you're not. I'll rub the little lamp and you give me what I want and get back in there. Is that God? Oh God, why have you let this happen? And well, it came to pass in the next day that the people got up early. They built an altar and offered burnt offerings. There we go, man. Always a day late. And the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel that didn't come up with the congregation unto the Lord? For they made a promise. Remember, we'll kill anybody who didn't show up to help us fight. Well, the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin, their brother. There's one tribe cut off from Israel this day. How shall we do for what? How are we going to get them wives so that they won't become extinct? We've promised God we wouldn't give them our daughters. Well, they said, hey, what one is there of the tribes of Israel, verse 8, that didn't come to Mizpah to the Lord? Behold, there came up none to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. Oh, there's a group over there, there's a town over there. They didn't show up. I know how we can get some girls. We promised we would kill anybody who didn't show up. So, to keep their promise to God and to keep in fashion so that they would fit in the 1990s, they murder innocent people, a whole village of innocent people. The congregation sent 12,000 men of the valiantest, the bravest, and commanded them, saying, go and kill the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, the women and the children,
an innocent village who didn't show up for this foolishness. They sent 12,000 men and they destroyed them. They killed men, women, and children, except they saved the virgins. Because we can't. Poor Benjamin. I mean, we almost thrashed them. We can't let them become extinct. They need wives. We can't give them our daughters. So we'll just go kill people and bring them their daughters. There's a good idea. Utterly destroy every male, verse 11, and every woman that has lain by man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 virgins that had not known man by lying with male. So they brought them to the camp of Shiloh. Now they got 600 men of Benjamin, and they got 400 virgins. You're 200 short. Oh, man. Oh, Lord. My gosh, we really have troubles, don't we? We got 600 guys and only 400 girls. What? Or how do we come up with 200 more? In verse 14, when Benjamin came to talk to them, the tribe of Benjamin, the 600 guys, they gave them the wives, which they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead. But that wasn't enough. They were 200 short. And the men repented for Benjamin because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. See, the Lord had made a breach in the tribes. Notice that? God almost wiped out Benjamin. That's how everybody's looking at it. See? Then the elders of the congregation said, how are we going to get wives for the 200 that are left? Man, this is a tough job. They said, you know what? We can't let them go. Verse 18. We may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have promised. They took a vow, saying, cursed be he that gives a wife to Benjamin. Then they said, behold, hey, here's an idea. There's a feast of the Lord in Shiloh every year in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Lebanon. Therefore, they said to the children of Benjamin, you guys, you know where we have our feast. Go hide up in the hills when we have our feast. And when the daughters of Shiloh, the virgins only, will dance, there'll be our daughters, but you know, we'll turn our heads, you hide in the mountains, and when the virgins come out to dance, then steal them. Catch you, every man, his wife. Kidnap them. And it shall be when their fathers or their brothers come in and complain, well, we'll say to them, hey, give them a break. They needed 200 wives. We don't want the tribe to be destroyed. Come on, let up. For you do not give, you did not give them unto them this time, so that you're not guilty. See what the plan is? Murder innocent people. That gives us 400 more virgin girls. But we're short 200. How are we going to do this? I know. Go hide in the hills. And when we do our yearly feast, coming up real soon, then come out and steal 200 girls. And when the fathers and brothers complain, say, oh, just leave them alone. We didn't give them to them. We promised we wouldn't. But we didn't know they would be stolen. Oh, gosh. It's funny when you see Bible people do it. It's normal when you see us do it. But it's funny when you read it in Scripture and they're cheating and they're lying and they're stealing. Now listen, homosexual rape was unthinkable. Other rape was, okay, man, rape these girls. Murder, innocent people. Well, that helps to accomplish the Lord's will. And then, of course, promote kidnapping. Steal 200 girls so their fathers and their mothers and their brothers are going to miss them. Oh, they'll get over it. What kind of thinking is involved in that? And then you look at our society, and that's what it's made of. It's made of people who have their own rules. You know, it's do your own thing. I'll read you the quote again. It is no one's business what two consenting adults do. It affects nobody but them. That's not true. Look at the sin of this woman, this concubine. Look what it actually caused in the long run. She went out and prostituted herself. It caused rape of herself, threatened for others. It caused major warfare in the country where 66,000 people were killed. Every time you drop a rock in the water, ripples go out. Nobody, the Bible says, sins unto themselves. None of us do. It can't be done. the things that you and I do now on a daily basis, we think we're getting away with, but we never sin unto ourselves. It's hurting all of society. Note, at the heart of Gibeah's sin is homosexuality. You notice that? Do your own thing. Now, I've given you this example before, but here it fits again. When you're on a ship and you hear funny noises and you go downstairs and one of the guys, one of the girls is there and they drill a hole in the hull of the ship. You say, "What are you doing?" And the person looks at you and says, "Look, man, I'm not bothering you. I'm drilling this hole under my bunk." You know, to you and to me, we go, "That is dumb." But see, sin is the same thing, but we don't take that attitude with sin. "Well, that's your problem. As long as you don't bother me with it, you know, let them do their own thing." Is that true? No, 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 no. It doesn't work that way. The whole ship is going to go down. People have been drilling holes in the hull of America for years. It's going down. You live in it. You'll go with it. At the heart of Gibeah's sin is homosexuality. Do you know one of the signs that God gives up a nation is when homosexuality comes out in the open? At that point, God gives them up. Is there scripture that says that? Romans chapter 1. I'll just read 26 through 28. Read the whole chapter, you'll. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in their physical bodies, in themselves, that recompense of their error which was meet," or which was suitable. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind," a mind that doesn't function correctly, "to do those things which are not convenient." God turned them over at that point. You're seeing the same situation at Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed them off the face of the earth for that. It was Billy Graham who said, if God does not destroy America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. People have rejected the Word of God and have been given up to dishonorable passions. And so you'll sit in a restaurant and you will hear that very thing. People are going to make promises to God, but there they are, joking. They are using language they shouldn't use. They are talking about things out loud that shouldn't be talked about. We're not interested in hearing, but there they are. They're going to stand before God and make promises. It's a joke. It's not real. They don't care about the Lord their God. And you see that so clearly in the book of Judges, the last three chapters. Notice this statement: "No sin was ever committed which affected only one person alone." No sin was ever committed which affected one person alone. And it's still true to today. Which brings up a question that we have to answer for ourselves: why do we do what we do? I was looking at some of the, because of the urine things, I noticed this advertisement for the movie that I read to you about violence and madness and rape and et cetera. And I just noticed that, not counting foreign income, the top 10 movies from last year, just the top 10, three of which were rated R, the top 10 grossed over $2 billion just in box offices here alone, not in foreign markets, not in video, not in over $2 billion. Seven out of those 10 were rated R. Violence, language, nudity, etc. And I think to myself, well, what's different between now and in the days of the judges? Let me read you the last verse. In those days, the last verse of the entire book, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Today, people don't care much about God, but they'll fight about Him with you. They want to fight about doctrine. They don't love God. They have no desire to serve Him with their whole heart, but they do want to convert you to their way of thinking. And that shows a sign of trouble. Three facts I have written here as we close that should guide every Christian. Three facts that should guide you and I. Fact number one, our God is a holy God. And He has absolute standards of right and wrong. He is also our Father who loves us as His children and wants the very best for His children. That's fact number one. Long one, huh? Our God is a holy God who has absolute standards of right and wrong. No matter what is acceptable anywhere else, our God has standards. He is a holy God. And that means for me as a pastor, or for me as a father, or for me as a husband, or for me as an employee, God, my God, whom I serve, is holy and has standards set for Himself, and He says, you follow me. So His standards are for me too. Which is going to take me out of a lot of things that might be fun, a lot of things that might be entertaining. It's going to take some of my time when I could have done something else with my time. It's going to put me in a prayer meeting when I could have just stayed home. It's going to put me in a worship meeting when I could have just relaxed, put my feet up. It's going to cause me probably a little bit of inconvenience. Fact number two. God has revealed Himself to us in the Lord Jesus. Apart from Him, apart from Jesus, we cannot know eternal life. And this may surprise you, and we cannot know life here either. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and nothing makes sense apart from Him. Nothing. I'll say that again. God has revealed Himself in the Lord Jesus. Apart from Him, we cannot know eternal life or even life now. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and nothing makes sense apart from Him. I am not telling you that you cannot be saved if you're not good. And so don't walk out of here saying, oh man, now it's a works trip. No, see, a works trip is for someone who doesn't want to serve God. You serve God, I serve Him. We serve Him because we love Him, not because we're afraid of Him, or because we think He's mad at us, or because we think, oh, it'll get Him off my back. No, that's not love. Fact number three. God has spoken in His Word. Scripture is absolutely and unconditionally reliable. And as we order our lives by it, we will be completely equipped for every good work. Even in a society that is filled with gross immorality. God has spoken in His Word. Scripture is absolutely and unconditionally reliable. And as we order our lives by God's Word, we will be completely equipped for every good work. We are a peculiar people, called apart, set aside. We are to be Christians all the time. In a society, as you read here, in a society that's just gone haywire, a society that is so out of control, they're murdering, they're raping, they're kidnapping, they're promoting it all just to get the job done. In a society that's gone absolutely out of control, God still rules. And so I want to encourage you, as we worship just for a short time, give these things you've heard tonight some thought. If you don't agree with them, great. Read your Bible and see what you do agree with. And whatever you do agree with that's in the Bible, then by the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to do it. Stop being a part of drilling holes in the hull of this country. Because when I drill a hole under my bunk, you will drown sooner or later. Because the water will get deep. My sin affects you. Jesus died for the sin of the world. You and I are to be lights to tell the world Jesus Christ is alive. We're to be, well, called apart. We're to be separate. When I study through the book of Judges, the theme from beginning to end is this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If you're going to fly a plane, if you don't want to destroy lives, check with the traffic controller. Lord, when do you want me to take off? What do you want me to do? What direction do you want me to go? At what angle should I climb? Just tell me. Where are the crosswinds? Let me know what you want me to do. I wait on you. And if I'm sitting on the taxiway ready to take off, I won't move till you say move. By that, I mean we want you moving in the Lord, but we don't want you just doing what seems right. You're going to destroy yourself. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to be like I was in school, bringing big old bodies on you, smashing you in the ground where you can't even breathe, doing it to yourself, and then crying, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Listen to Him and trust Him. God loves you. He put this in here so you and I would learn from it. Not so that we'd read it and go, aren't those are sickos. No, He put it here so we could see. Just like Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. Let's bow our heads together.